All right, welcome this morning. Thanks, Chris. When he gave his talk a little bit earlier on, I thought, well, we should just take the offering, do some worship, and go home because, yeah, good message. But I think somewhere in the next 3 months he'll be expanding a little bit on that message and encouraging us all. Look forward to that. See, we have a few visitors. My name is Brian. I am one of the elders at the church. At the church we have elders who are also pastors, who are also bishops. So you can call me Bishop Brian if you want. No, don't do that. But in Scripture we see it's the same thing. They're just different functions. And so we have an eldership team or a pastoral team. And Chris, who is leading the meeting, is one of the pastors as well. And Nathan sitting next to him is one of the others, and the other two aren't here this week because it's not their week to be here, because we're doing it every second week. And it is always a privilege to be able to share from the Word of God. So what we've been doing is we have been going through a series on grace, understanding grace from a biblical perspective, not from an opinion. And it's been a good journey. It's the third time that we've gone down this grace journey in the last 8 years since I've been here. And this is number five. It's not the fifth time I'm preaching about grace, because I did like 1A and B, 2A and B, and it's this, you just get, there's just so much there. You don't get around to that. But today I want to speak about dealing with guilt. Dealing with guilt. And let's just pray together as we consider what God's speaking to us today. Lord, we thank you that that your word and your character and this life that we live in you is so full of grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. And Lord, we, as we go along this journey, as we continue on this journey, I pray, Lord God, that we would not stray into law once we've experienced grace, as the foolish Galatians did. And Lord, we would not move into licentiousness, where we live a grace that is not biblical, that is something that just suits us. Lord, we want to look at what your word says. Lord, give us the ability, the change by your spirit, so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, who was grace personified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at this issue of guilt. And guilt is one of those things that that we struggle with sometimes. Some of us think it's a good thing. Some of us think it's a good thing to be motivated by guilt. And I want to have a look at some of those things this morning. And just going again about grace, is that grace is not something that we just experience at salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, it says that we are saved by grace, not by works. And sometimes what happens is we're saved by grace and then we move on in our own strength, trying to make it to the end till Jesus returns, hanging on by our fingernails. And in actual fact, grace is for every day. And grace will carry us through to the end as well. So it's for our entire Christian walk. It is the beginning, it's the present, and it's the end as well. And last week we had a look at God's true character, and so often we misunderstand who God is, and we think that there's a God of the old covenant and a God of the new covenant. No, no, God is exactly the same. He is loving, He is compassionate, He is full of grace. And it was good for us to look at that, and to see how often we misunderstand God's character in the light of our experiences, of our own fathers, of the experiences of people around us, of culture, whatever it might be, and looking at really who God is. So let's have a look at guilt today. Guilt can be oppressive. It can actually hamstring us. It can make us almost curl up in a ball and not be able to do anything else. It attacks us daily, and I want to say that that's not God's plan. And I'm not just going to give you a bunch of opinions. We're going to have a look at what the Bible says. Eventually, it paralyzes us. But the book of Revelation 12 verse 10 says, "Then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power is established. The kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah, the accusers of our brothers and sisters thrown out who accuses them day and night before God. The person who accuses us, the person who brings guilt to us is not God, it's the devil. He's the one who brings guilt into our lives. He is the accuser of the saints. He comes before God and he says to God, look at exactly what that person is doing. Look what Brian did. And Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is the one standing for us. So what happens is that when we're under constant attack, bringing accusation and oppression to us, we start to lose our smile. We start to lose the joy that the Holy Spirit brings us. And so how does it start in our lives? Now I can go through a whole talk and we can go through down the psychological pathways of the ideal self and the punitive self and all of these things, and they have some level of validity. Is that basically when we grow up, no matter what our circumstances are, there are certain standards that are set in our life beyond the standards of perhaps what God wants of us. There's standards set by our parents. There's standards set by society. Some of you, like me, might have gone to the military where they set different standards and they say, this is the standard. And that it affects the way we live our lives and it affects who we think we should be. And we have a look at that and we say, if I want to be a good Brian, then I'm going to do these things and I'm not going to do those things. This is outside of what the Holy Spirit is telling me. And some of those things may be good and some of them may be really, really unhelpful. And then what happens is we spend our lives trying to live up to a standard that has been set, not by God, but by ourselves through other people. Now some of those things may have been imposed on us by a church system or by a type of religion that says, here are the standards you have to meet. Now they are motivated from a good heart. They're motivated because we want to see people grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's take one of the most popular ones that we seem to pick on so often. And it's about praying and reading our Bible. Is that if we say that the standard for me to be a really, really, really good Brian, and you put your name in over there, is that if I can get to read my Bible every single day and pray for at least an hour, because Jesus said, canst thou not tarry with me but 1 hour? It's got to be the King James because then it carries more volume, you see. And we say, well, it's got to be an hour of prayer every single day. And we have a look and we say, the ideal Brian is that. And if I don't live up to that, then there's something wrong. I start to walk around with guilt. I can never live up to every single thing that I believe is required of me. Now, we can take that pendulum and we can swing it so far and we become useless Christians. And I use that term loosely. In that, in actual fact, in the kingdom, all we're doing is existing and sucking in oxygen and taking up space. And actually, the kingdom is not advancing in us or through us. And we can say, wow, you know, we can just do whatever we like. There's no guilt. There's no oppression. There's no expectation. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as well, because that's also the wrong thinking. But we do. We get influenced by our peers, by our parents, by our teachers. And we have this ideal self of who we are. And we understand that we want to make corrections to our lives. And if we can't quite meet that standard, then we start to feel guilty. And the Word of God says that the devil who is the accuser. He's the one that brings accusation against us. Unfortunately, some of these things actually take it really, really far. And if we talk about psychology, now we've got some issues where people say, I want to be like that, or I want to look like that. And then they start to make adjustments to their bodies through plastic surgery. They might suffer from bulimia or anorexia. And people might even commit suicide. There's all sorts of things that this thing can lead to, living up to something that is just unrealistic. As Christians, we have Jesus Christ, and in Him, we are justified. It's in Him that we are justified. And that's the amazing thing, is that it starts to take the focus of us. Remember the last few weeks, I've reminded us about the sacrificial lamb that was brought to the priest. And the priest looks at the lamb and sees that the lamb is perfect. He doesn't look at the person bringing the lamb. that the angel came and he looked at the buildings and he said, oh, there's blood on the doorpost. I'm going to pass over this building. He didn't stop and say, I want to see everybody inside. Is that this price has been paid on our behalf. Guilt can be discouraging. Let's have a look at two scriptures in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, because there was no law at the time, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The price that was paid is sufficient. It's sufficient. It is more than sufficient. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirements of the law are met fully in us, not because of our efforts, but because of the price that Jesus Christ paid. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that's what we saw this morning. We saw that demonstrated this morning. We saw that that's what baptism is about. Is that we no longer live that old life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I've died to self. I've been raised up again in Christ. See, some of us might say, but if I don't feel guilty, how will I be motivated? Sometimes we think, well, if I feel guilty, I'll be motivated to do something. You see, there's a problem there, because if guilt is the motivation for doing stuff, it won't last. It works for a while, for sure. Without a doubt, it works for a while. We see that in our own lives. We say, man, I've got to pray. I feel really, really guilty. Because the guy talking in the front, he said, you should pray every day. So now that's my rule. And now if I don't, I feel guilty. Therefore, I force myself to. And then after a while, it just peters out. It's not a good motivation. It's a short-term motivation. Lasts a few weeks, perhaps a few months. If you're really, really, really self-disciplined, it might last years, but you're just pretty unhappy about it because we're fulfilling a requirement. And then what happens is that there's a whole lot of fickleness and unfaithfulness, the lack of commitment and zeal in the church because of that, because we're motivated by guilt. And I believe the church is weaker for it. I believe we should be motivated by grace, not by guilt. Motivated by grace, not by guilt. You see, when the enemy accuses, we need to receive grace daily to overcome discouragement. When he comes and he accuses us, we receive God's grace and we overcome that accusation. See, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. It doesn't say he accepts those who seek him on a daily basis. He says he rewards those. We are accepted. We are accepted in Christ. We don't work for our salvation. But the rewards, as Chris was saying this morning, the rewards is a full life in Christ, a happy life, a fulfilled life, a life full of zeal, where we are motivated by these things to see people transformed to the image of Christ, to see our lives changed. You see, when we pray on a daily basis, I'm going to do exactly what I said we shouldn't use as a motivation. But I'm going to tell you that it comes from a place of grace, not a place of guilt. That when we pray on a daily basis, we are inspired and motivated by God's grace. We have contact with God. There's an ongoing relationship. You see, we were talking a little bit this morning about bridges. And one of the things we do at leadership training is we say to people that when you lead people, it's based on relationship. And relationship is like a bridge across a river. And when you build a rope bridge, you can't take a concrete truck across the rope bridge. It'll break. So you replace the rope bridge maybe with a bamboo bridge. And eventually you replace that bridge with a wooden bridge. And then you replace it with a metal bridge. And then you replace it with a big suspension bridge. And you can take huge truth across that. But it's because a relationship has been built. And so my relationship with Chris and Nathan are of the nature where I can just come and say, come on guys, or I can just be totally real with them and I can challenge them and they can challenge me and we can be robust in our relationship. Why? Because we've built bridges of friendship across there. There's bridges that have been built. And it's the same when we have a relationship with God, is how do we build this bridge across, that when the Holy Spirit comes and He says, Brian, I want you to make this adjustment in your life. And that motivation might even come through somebody else. Heaven forbid that other people tell me what to do. And now all of a sudden, because I understand and I know what the voice of God sounds like, why? Because I've spent time with Him daily on a regular basis. And if you miss a day, you miss the day. Get over it. There's no guilt and condemnation in that. But man, aim for that thing of building this relationship, this bridge. So when the Holy Spirit says, Brian, and we say, yes, what is it what you want me to do? Not, tell me what to do, I'll weigh it up. Because then we have a big bridge that truth can come across. Does that make sense? Understand that? Okay. And so when we don't receive God's grace, I believe on a daily basis, for everyday life, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I believe we get into guilt because we haven't understood and received constantly the grace of God. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 to 11. So one of the dangers about misunderstanding grace is that it subtly moves into an area where we think that any sort of discomfort brought to us must be wrong. And that's not true either. We need to have truth intention. We need to understand that we don't live in guilt, but we don't live discipline free. Discipline and grace walk side by side. As I said last week, is that the Word of God actually tells us that a father who disciplines his son loves his son. And in fact, if he doesn't, he hates his son because he's not helping him for the future. God loves us. He disciplines us. Not because of guilt, not because there's no grace, but because He loves us and He wants to see us mature. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8 to 11 says, Paul writes, he says, even if I cause sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. See, some of us think that if we cause sorrow in other people, then we've got to regret that. Sometimes it's important that sorrow comes. Why? Because it motivates, it brings something to the surface and say, oh, that's not very comfortable. What's this all about? Well, there's some adjustment that needs to be made. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Let me read that verse again, because it's easy to skip over that, because it seems like the message is in the other verses. This is like one of those connecting verses that we often overlook. You became sorrowful as God intended. There's a sorrow that God brings that is for our good. There's a sorrow that sometimes people bring, or we bring on ourselves, that is not for our good. It's something that is destructive. But here you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow doesn't harm us. It doesn't permanently disable us. It doesn't bring guilt on us. It's there to help us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So sometimes God comes and he puts something on our hearts and he brings an adjustment. And because of our position and because we understand that we're in grace, it brings an alarm in us. It brings an indignation. We say, well, this is not pleasing to my Father in heaven. This doesn't conform me to the image of Christ. Not, Brian, you're a terrible person. You're not living up to a standard that has been set by somebody other than God. Therefore, I'm going to beat myself up and force myself to do this. See, the Holy Spirit loves us so much, he comes and he convicts us of sin. He brings conviction to us. See, Jesus is our defense. The devil is our accuser. And Jesus, it says in 1 John 2 verse 1, is one who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is our lawyer, our counsel, our advocate. When we sin, he's not here to condemn us. He's here to lift us up, to help us to move on from where we are into a position of holiness. The goal is holiness. The goal is to be transformed to the image of Christ. The one way forces us that way through guilt. The other way encourages us that way through the grace of God. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn or threaten or imitate us. He comes to break our hearts with the loveliness of God. This will lead to repentance, I believe. When we see how good and how great and how merciful our God is. See, our hearts are broken with grief when we see how much our sin hurts God's heart, because he loves us. He's like a dad looking down at his child and saying, I want the best for you. It's disappointing when you decide to do the thing that is not best for you. But I love you anyway. And I want to put guidelines in place. And I'm going to extend grace to you and help you along this path. See, I believe that when we are motivated positively, we look at and we get rid of these things in our lives that hold us back. When we truly understand grace, I believe we'll live our lives passionately and zealously for God. See, grace releases us from guilt. We develop an intimacy with God. We focus on God and we accept the flow of grace in our lives. Then I'm just going to have a look at the difference between God's punishment and God's discipline, just to help us understand that. You see, when we read the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Revelation and Matthew 25, when Jesus speaks about what's going to happen at the end time and it's going to be terrible for people and the moon's going to turn to blood and there's going to be clouds and there's going to be all of this destruction at the end. And we say, oh God, are you really like that? Is that really who you are? And we realize that when we do wrong, we deserve the punishment. And yes, that we are deserving of that. And there's this fine line between understanding God's grace and living in the world in which we live today. See, if you or I go to our neighbor and we kill them, there's consequence to that. We understand there's grace in the kingdom. But we live in a world where there are certain guidelines and there's certain laws. We're in the world, not of the world, but we live according to some laws in the world. And so otherwise there'll just be chaos in the world. And so whilst we don't live by that economy, we live in that. We live by the grace of God. And when we hear of all of this punishment at the end, it brings about a healthy fear in our lives. Not a cringing, guilty fear. Not that which we're going to run from God. But it brings about a healthy fear and a respect for God and who He is. So when we have a look and see what does God's judgment look like, let's have a look at what it looks like in the New Testament. You see, Jesus said, so what do you do when your brother sins against you? And He says, you go to them, you talk about the fault, and if you can't work it out, you take a few witnesses, and if that doesn't work, you take it to the church, and if that doesn't work, then you ask them to leave the church. You distance yourself from them. That's punishment. Seems harsh. There's another account as well where Jesus speaks shortly after that about the unmerciful servant. And he said, the boss said to this guy, he said, well, you know, it's fine. You know, I know you owe me a whole lot of money. It's okay. But he went to his servant and said, you need to pay me everything. He was unmerciful. And so there was punishment for him because he was unmerciful. We have a look in Acts chapter 5. We see that there's the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Is that they brought the money and they lied about the money and they were struck dead. This is the New Testament God that we're speaking about. Just so we understand. See, there is a place for God's discipline. There is a place, and often it comes through the church. Often it comes through people. It comes through your parents, whatever it might be. We need to be delivered from syrupy sentimentalism where everything is just nice and anything that's uncomfortable must be from the devil. That's not true either, because God does bring discipline. See, but those three accounts that we mentioned a little bit earlier, you see, when it says, if your brother sins against you, go to him, right in the middle of that story of judgment is an opportunity for forgiveness and grace. Right in the middle, the opportunity was given. Why? It's not so that we could reach the judgment place or the place of punishment. It's so that reconciliation can take place. That's the motivation behind it, and that's God's motivation. It's not His desire to see people perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Right in the middle of the story of the unmerciful servant, there was an opportunity because the master extended grace and mercy to his servant, and perhaps it would have been good for him to do the same. The opportunity was there. God extends grace and mercy to us. He gives us the opportunity to do the same. That's His heart. His heart is for us to be disciple, to become like Jesus. Even in the third one, the death of Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to give any of that money to the disciples. In fact, they said to him, why did you lie about the money? They said I'm just going to use figures. They said they sold the field for $100. Here it is. Meantime, they sold the field for $200. And they wanted to look important, and so they gave them the 100 and said, that's what we sold the field for. So they lied. It was about the lying that they didn't even have to give anything. They could have sold the field for the 200 and kept it in their pockets. The opportunity was there for them to be able to sow into the kingdom and to do it honestly. And the heart of it was generosity. It wasn't so that they would be struck down. Feigning generosity. There was no law compelling them to give all of that. You see, Jesus came and He took all of that anger and all of that wrath upon Himself in our place. You see, for those in Christ, the wrath of God's punishment and anger has burned itself out on Christ on the cross. There is no more wrath and anger for us from God. We need to hear that. There is only loving discipline. And so when God disciplines us, it's not because He's angry with us. It's not because He's standing up there and He's all disappointed and He's got the big stick to beat you. It's because He says, my boy, my girl, I want to see you develop into somebody that looks like my son. And so therefore, I'm going to put some guidelines. I'm going to help you along the way. Loving discipline to bring us to maturity. And so discipline is not rejection. Punishment is for justice. Discipline is for maturing us. Punishment is to inflict penalty for an offense. Discipline is to correct us and to promote positive growth. Punishment is what God did to Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Discipline is what God does for us. Punishment focuses on the things we have done. Discipline focuses on our future. Punishment reflects God's anger. Discipline reflects God's grace. Punishment produces fear and guilt and hostility and anger, anxiety. And discipline produces security, freedom, and peace. I think I've probably mentioned it about 5 times from this pulpit, but years ago, Lisa was studying early child development and training up little short people. And a study was done that I think is very helpful. And it was a playground that they built in a traffic circle. And what they did was they obviously did it under controlled circumstances, but they had a playground. The playground equipment in the middle of the traffic circle, and they didn't have a fence around the end. And all the kids stuck around the equipment because there were cars going around this traffic circle. And then they put a fence around on the edge of the traffic circle, and all the kids played all over the traffic circle because they felt safe because there was a fence. And friends, we need to see the discipline of God as that. Is that he puts these things in place. Why? Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to get run over in the traffic circle. But then he says, play wherever you like. But I've given you some guidelines for your own good. And that's the difference between the grace of God and discipline as opposed to the punishment of God, which is reserved for those who have not accepted the free gift of salvation through Christ. And then finally, I believe God wants us to live free from guilt. Yeah. I believe he wants us to know that when we fall into sin, the grace of God is there with open arms to welcome us back. It doesn't make salvation cheap. It was extremely expensive. But it does make it free. See, God's not there to condemn us. He's there to pick us up. And sometimes when he picks us up, we're going to have some blood on our knee because we fell because of our own silliness. There are going to be some consequences. But man, he's there. But what we need to do is we need to be transparent. We need to be honest about our failings. When you say, Lord, I've fallen short. And he comes and he extends grace to us and he opens his arms to us. We only have the discipline of God to deal with. That's all we'll ever have to deal with. Never his punishment that was taken for us on the cross. He's there to help us along this path. I want to say that if you are walking in guilt this morning, I say the word of God makes it quite clear that the devil is the one who brings accusation. That God doesn't accuse. He does discipline for sure, but he extends grace and he extends love and he extends mercy. And I believe that the more we understand the character of God through reading in his word, through prayer, through spending time with him, I believe then the more the grace of God will flow in our lives. I'm not going to ask you to stand up this morning because I don't think it's necessary. But there might be some of you that are walking around with guilt in your lives for whatever it might be. Maybe you've grown up in a really, really traditional, conservative type of Christianity where expectations have been placed on you that are not from the Word of God. We're not pointing fingers at anybody else. We're saying that often people do this with the best intention in mind and saying that we want to see people conform to the image of Christ. Therefore, these things would be helpful and they become rules. I say that I believe that The Holy Spirit is here to set us free from guilt. Maybe you've fallen short in your walk with God. And I won't ask you to raise your hands if you haven't, because there shouldn't be any hands raised. We've all fallen short. But God's grace is sufficient. The amazing thing is that when God extends His grace, He forgives. As I said about the prodigal son came home. He wasn't just welcomed by his dad. His dad threw him a party. He slaughtered an animal for him. They had a huge feast. He put a cloak of honor over his shoulders to cover his nakedness. He put a ring on his finger. It's not about just coming back and groveling to God. It's about coming back and being the person that God has called you to be. So I'm going to pray. And if this is you this morning, then just pray with me. Just claim this for yourself. I believe it's in God's word. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we see, Lord, that you are the God of grace, that you have extended grace to us. Lord, we don't want to abuse that grace. Lord, we want to accept it with both hands. And Lord, I pray this morning that for each and every person here this morning that is suffering under the tyranny of guilt, that has been paralyzed from their relationship with you, from their relationship with others because of feelings of guilt, I pray, Lord God, that the reality of forgiveness and of extended grace and mercy and your love would sink into their hearts, Lord God. Lord, we know that when we come to you, when we confess our sin, that you are faithful to forgive us. That you separate that from us so far that it's in the sea of forgetfulness. Lord, I pray this morning, the story of forgiveness, of your grace, Lord, let it take purchase in our hearts. Let it take deep root, Lord God. Let it be the motivator of the things that we do. Let us be free from guilt. Let us be motivated because of who you are, that you are our loving Father who loves us so much that you don't leave us alone. But by your Spirit, you help us along this path. You discipline us, you guide us, you lead us. We come to you this morning. We submit our lives to you. We receive your grace this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.